Okay, first of all, it's great to see everyone, almost everyone, out and about, and almost out and almost about. It's Parsha Vayera, I mentioned before, is a power-packed Parsha, and I'm going to skip all the power parts of it. I'm actually skipping the entire Parsha, going straight to the Haftorah. The Haftorah over here is a very interesting Haftorah. Those of you, when you read it, hopefully you'll get a better appreciation of it right now. The Haftorah is a discussion of a lady. Again, we don't know her name. It doesn't say really her name, but Chazal tells us who it was. It was the wife of the Navi Ovadia. And it's a terrible story. She was screaming to Elisha. She was crying to Elisha. My husband died. Ovadia died. And he's left me with tremendous debts. A lot of debts. And I can't pay them. They're going to take my children as a collateral. And she goes and describes her. She cries. And even though this part's not in the actual Navi, you have to go a little earlier to see this part inside, the Navi completely does not give her the time of day. She goes, Elisha's like, I can't do anything for you. And she's broken over it. Eventually, I'm skipping a lot right now, but I'll go back to the other part and tell you what happened between the lines. Eventually, finally Elisha listens, and he tells her, bring all your kalim, bring all your vessels, I'm going to fill them up, you know, I'll make a miracle, bring them empty vessels, and I'm going to put shemen in all of them. And he made a miracle, and then she sold them, and she was able to have plenty of money to pay back the debts that she incurred, her husband incurred, and she was able to provide for her children forever from that point forward. That's a short version of the story. But there's a lot between the lines. I want to just read for you called the Tosefta. The Radak over here explains, again, this was Ovadia. Ovadia was someone who lived at the time period of Achav, who was a terrible king who tried killing all the Nevi'im. And only Ovadia was spared, and he hid. He hid 100 Nevi'im in his lifetime. He hid them. But he didn't have enough money to provide for them. He had to borrow money from this king's son, and he paid interest on it. He had to pay interest. And at the end of the day, he died with tremendous debts. And that's how he had so much debts, because he was paying money, and his wife, again, was basically left with all these debts. And before he dies, he says to his wife says to him, how am I going to pay back all the loans? He says, Hashem will protect you. God will protect you. And then he dies. And sure enough, they come collecting the debt, and she has no money. And they take her kids. She goes to Elisha, and she begs him. I'll read to you inside this beautiful lashon of the Tosefta. It's a powerful idea. Okay. Says Saka, she cried, each achat Saka, she cried out. And says the Radak, she cried out the amount of gematria of the word Saka. She cried out 200 and, I think it was 65, 200 and 265. She cried to Elisha 265 times, begging him, my husband was a big tzaddik. You know my husband was. Ovadia was a Navi, like you. He left us with debt, providing for other Navi'im like you. He said, I can't do anything for you. She had no idea what to do anymore. She goes now to the cemetery. She screams out, the one who is afraid, who is fearful of Hashem, the Yirei Hashem, I'm calling to you. She hears a baskel. She hears a baskel, a voice, a heavenly voice coming out from this cemetery. Which one do you want? There's four of us. There are four people who were termed in their lifetime Yirei Shamayim. There was Avram. This week's Parsha. There was Yosef. There was Eov. And there was Ovadia. Which one are you asking for? And she responds, God to Yishev B'chiyah V'amra Einim B'akesh Ela At Et Oto Shekatsuv Alav Yirei Hashem Ma'od. I'm asking for the one who the Navi describes as being really, really afraid of Hashem. My husband, Ovadia. And that's in the end who came. She spoke to Ovadia and she was able to get some divrei chizuk from him. She said, Mari, Mari. She said, Master, Master to her husband. Heicha ruchatz nichali. B'shaita d'machta v'd'musa. He says, what am I supposed to do right now? When you were about to die, you said to me, I'm not leaving you alone. You have God to protect you. No. Now what? My children are taken away from me. I'm widowed. Kiblun Abba, Kiblun Abba. Father, accept me. Father, accept me. This is what's going on. And Avada says to her, go back to Elisha. Go back to Elisha. And you remind him that I provided sustenance for 100 Nevi'im out of my own pocket. You remind him of that story. And that's what happens. That even, says Avada, I didn't even spare oil. I gave them oil every day. I fed them and gave them special delicacies every day. I borrowed money for that even. You remind Elisha that I did that. And that's what happened. That's why they had the whole thing with oil. And that's how she was protected, eventually. There's the beautiful idea over here he brings down. He says the following thing. He says, picture how challenging this scene was for this wife of Avada. Here she was, orphaned. She was widowed. Her children were orphaned. Her children were taken captive from her. She had no money to pay anything back at all. For what? For a husband who sacrificed everything for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who tells her, before I die, Hashem's going to take care of you. And I go to the Navi. She goes to the Navi and she begs him 265 times, please! And he says, I can't do anything for you. Hashem didn't give him an opening to help her out at all. Now, at some point, you'd imagine she'd give up. She would say, this isn't for me. I can't do this. Like, I've tried. I was promised. I don't know what to do anymore. And yet, she asked not one time, not two times, not five, not ten, not 100, not 200, not 265 times. So she finally says, I have to find a new way. But it also involved the Kodesh Baruch Hu. She never gave up. And she goes afterwards, and she's able to go to the Beis Kvaros, and she begs and she asks. And eventually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hears. Eventually. And Avadja answers her, and he's able to be given the oil from Elisha, and that's how the story ends up going. But they learn from over here the tremendous bitachon you have in Hashem. I was talking to Ethan about this topic earlier on. We're right now through, we're in the middle of, or maybe the tail end of, or maybe it's even over already, of election season. And many of us, you know, certainly living in Eretz Yisrael, you know, are like desperate for the right presidential, candidate to be elected. The last 4 years have been a time in Israel that has been unparalleled as far as the connection between, you know, what we were given and recognized and protected. And the other side of the potential, you know, who gets elected are people who've stated they would like to go back from the things that were already done up till now. Whether it be to show more love to people who don't like us at all and who would like to destroy us. And I would not blame anybody, myself included, Ethan included, for becoming obsessed with the results of what is about to happen or has already happened potentially. But we'd be wrong to do that. We'd be wrong. Because at the end of the day, there's only one thing that we know that works. It's the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's it. Nothing else really. We don't know anything. We have no idea why things happen. We have no clue what the right answer should be. We think we know. But the moment that you base upon what you think you know, then Avadja's wife would have given up 262 times ago. Three cries, maybe. After three cries, and Navi just disses you three times in a row. He's not answering your tefillah. He's not answering your requests. You give up. Your husband sacrificed for a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and this is what you get in return. Your kids are taken from you. The Navi turns you down. At some point in time, you say, okay, no more. That's it. Like, I tried the God route. It didn't work well. I'm on to the next thing. I'm on to the next thing. That's not what she did. She knew with certainty there is only one avenue for true salvation. No questions. No human salvation will ever be full. It can't be. Because the person who's saving you himself is finite and limited. There's only one true way to be saved. Is in the shelter of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's it. Nothing else matters. You think this is the best thing. And if it doesn't happen, we're doomed? Maybe. Maybe not. But one thing for sure is you don't know the answer to that. You can guess. And by the way, I also guess. I do guess. But I know a Kodesh Baruch Hu runs the world. What's the big deal? If the person who I don't think should get elected, the president, is elected, so Hashem can't work his magic? Of course he can. And I don't think magic might not even look so good. The magic might be 262 times extra davening and praying and being answered with no. But if from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that means it's magic. That's what's supposed to happen in the end. This is an unbelievable medrash. It's a frightening medrash. Based on last week's parsha. You know, this week we're told, I'll read the pasuk inside for you, so you can just appreciate the idea behind it. When Avraham Avinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go to Akedas Yitzchak, he says, "Kachnas bincha sichidcha asher ahavta," read right now, Perichav Beis, pasuk Beis, "V'lech lecha el Eretz Moriah." Go to Eretz Moriah, a very jarring lashon to remind us of last week's parsha, of Lech Lecha, when Hashem tells Avram, go on a journey. And the Medrash notes this, and it says, it's a big discussion, which test was harder? What was the harder test of these two? Lech Lecha of leaving your land where you came from, or Lech Lecha of going to slaughter your firstborn child? That's a crazy Medrash. Now the Gemara concludes, our parsha was harder. Yeah, give me a break. Like, come on. That's a no-brainer. Yeah, slaughtering your firstborn son, potentially, versus leaving the home that threw you out a long time ago. The father who turned you in to be burned alive. Which test is harder? What's the question? Yet the Gemara, the Medrash, I should say, actually thinks and it weighs which one, and it concludes ours. What's the Chiddush? So Nesiv HaShalom, among many others, say the Chiddush is as follows. One test is a test that you have to pass like that. Then it's over. You just gut it out. I don't want to sound so like haphazard that killing your firstborn son is gutting, or not your firstborn son, but your favorite son, your only son from Sarah, is gutting it out. That's more than gutting out, obviously. But you have to have, for one moment of your life, the ability to pass that test. We actually say every single day in Shema, multiple times a day we say it. We say, Yisrael Hashem b'chol levavcha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol meodecha. B'chol levavcha means with all your heart, which means v'yetzer tov, v'yetzer hara. B'chol nafshecha means what? What does it mean, your soul, Ezra? What does it mean? With all your life, it's ruined it. With your soul, what does it mean? If they would ask you, die for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you die for Hashem. Even to take your life, you should serve Hashem. We're going in ascending order. Why isn't the last? This is the last part we describe. B'chol levavcha, b'chol meodecha, b'chol nashecha. What does b'chol meodecha even mean? How can you top b'chol nashecha? B'chol meodecha means with all your resources, with all of your money. Really, with all your money is the last thing on that list. It's like ascending order more than b'chol nashecha. So Rashi says, yes, yeah, some people will care about their money more than their own life. Who's that? Come on. Now, it's true that Chazal do mention that the tzaddikim do care about their money more than their own life. They do mention that. Not as a being very, very greedy, but they realize everything is important. Every dollar you have is something that you should use properly. But I saw one time the Meshul Chava was a beautiful shot, and this is what I want to share with you right now and leave with this point. It's different between spending your money for Hashem. It means that every waking moment of your life you are focused on Hashem versus just like that moment in time. As a matter of fact, Meshachim points out that in the Holocaust, he said Holocaust, he wasn't alive then, but there are times with crusades when a non-frum Jew who never served anything in God, but he needs to have one moment, he just like mans up and he sacrifices for God, and he can. It requires you to be for one moment in time. It's so much harder to live every moment of your life believing, connecting, sacrificing, trusting. So much harder. That every decision that you make is, well, is this what I'm supposed to do if I believe in God? For me to man up one time, even with serious consequences, is much easier. I'm not saying that I want to do that. I'm not. But it's much easier. The amount of people who died out because of Hashem by choice, the amount of people who never sinned their entire life, who always connected to God, it's so much harder to stay every moment focused on it. But that is what a true Yirei Shemayim does. Lech Lecha, the test of Lech Lecha, of our Lech Lecha, is that you have to be for a moment. And it was harder because it's just killing his own kid. But it's not so simple that it was so much harder. Because the other Lech Lecha meant that your whole life you have to live with the understanding that you are connected to, and the ramifications of that life you have to have all the time. You have to always be aware of it. The Aisha, the wife of Avadja, was able to do what she did, which is to never give up, because she understood there is nowhere to turn to but Hashem. And when we're faced with what we think are these serious things ahead of us, and we obsess over them, the elections. If I'm going to let something going on around me in the world right now make me obsessed, which I have been, you know, I still go to sleep at night time, don't get me wrong. But every time I can, I refresh. I refresh my, not my phone, doesn't work, my computer, I refresh my computer. What's, what about now? What about now? Instead of learning Torah, instead of maybe saying Tehillim, then what I'm doing is I'm saying to God's Baruch Hu, that you, Hashem, is you're not going to determine the true fate of the world. It's really the president-elect who's going to really the true fate of the world. It's mamish, like heresy. That's heresy. Do I have an opinion on the matter? Of course I have an opinion on the matter. Do I know that I don't see the whole picture? I better know that. And whatever happens in the day, if I'm like the wife of Adurai, I know Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, then I can deal with things. Nothing will knock me off. It might stumble, but it will not knock me off. We live in a world when if you worked on, you know, you understanding and you deciding and you being the one in charge, you will be disappointed so many more times than not. You live in a world though, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, and you believe in Him, and there's a master plan and you're part of it, and you're going to do everything you can to do what you think is His Ratzon. But at the end of the day, if you try 1, 2, 15, 264 times, you still give that last 265th time, the last tzedakah, because you know that the one who runs the world is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should be zocher to always remember this about ourselves. Hopefully we shouldn't have to cry so many times, but if we have to, it doesn't get answered after number 265 either. We turn to Hashem, we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your Ratzon is what I want also in the world, and please give me the strength to be able to handle it. Have a great Shabbos. Amen.